Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Why don't they use holy water in vaccines? I don't know. I think it's worth a shot. I know. Maybe it's because you can't take holy water in vain. If y'all don't like that, somebody gave those to me this past week, and it's their fault. You guys are to blame for that one. You ever realize you're blessed because of what others have done before you? Have you ever thought about the people who went before you and the reason you're blessed today? So you're blessed. Let's talk about it a little bit. Think of all the soldiers who died to make you and to keep you free. Think about the people who gave their lives so that you get to go where you want to, when and how you want to. How about parents? They kept you alive. Come on. When you're a baby, your parents kept you alive. The simple fact you're here means your parents did not let you die. And they also didn't kill you when you were a teenager. How about teachers who taught us to read, to write, to do math, taught us how to share? Where would you be without that teacher that taught you your ABCs? How about taxpayers who paid for the roads you drive on? Anybody ever gripe about potholes in roads? Anybody ever gripe about potholes? Yeah. What would you do if there were no taxpayers that actually built the roads to begin with? I've been some places. We can talk about some countries I've been in. How about an electric grid? How about this? Aren't you thankful that taxpayers paid for water lines and especially sewer, especially in February at 2 o'clock in the morning when you got to get up and go to the bathroom? I thank God for indoor plumbing, right? Thank you, taxpayers. Thank you for your tax dollars. Yeah. How about Christians? You would have no gospel to celebrate today if people had not gone before you and paid the price for you to be here. Yes. You know, my wife and I, we came out of college. Our first year, we had our income, our first year was $6,400. That was our W-2. We came out of college. We got a job as youth pastors. We made no money. It was rough. I still don't know how we lived off $6,400 the first year. But what's even more remarkable than that is there's no way we could have lived off $6,400 the first year had we had college loan debt. But my parents, they mortgaged their house so I wouldn't have to go to college and pay for it later. Think about what my parents did. You are blessed today because of this church, and you're blessed today because a factory worker and a nail tech in Oklahoma were willing to pay for me to go to Bible college, and there would be no Harvest Ridge if it weren't for them. We're standing on the backs of other people who made sacrifices, and often we go through life not even recognizing if you come across a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know he did not get there by himself. And when I look at you today, any blessings you have in this world, you did not get here by yourself. You're standing on the backs of someone else. So this sermon series is called The Patriarchs. And it's a study of those who walked out faith before we were ever born, before we knew anything about it. They're people who came before us who paid the price. Now, it may help for me to do this. I'm going to draw a little analogy here. I'm just use the platform, if you will. Like, you read what, left or right? Right? Yeah, this way. All right, so if this is the cross, this is when God revealed himself perfectly through the person of Jesus Christ. And we get in the face of Christ, in the works of Christ, in the teaching of Christ, we get a revelation of who God is in an understandable, definable way. But if we back all the way up, say 3,000 years, to start about the patriarchs, 3,000 years before Jesus, there were some guys that they received a call from God. There was a guy named Abram. We're going to talk about him today, so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. And this Abram received a call from God, and he has, what did God look like? What did God say? How did it look? We don't know. What we find is Abram. Anybody ever read the book of Genesis and you're like, ooh, that book is messed up. PG-13 is not enough. R is not enough. Come on, there's some stuff in there. NC-17 at the very least. This is a messed up book. We start talking about it. What we're going to talk about is how these guys who didn't know what God fully revealed himself as, and they still wouldn't know for another 3,000 years, how this guy started on his journey to follow God and what that looked like, and how he meandered through life, and how we stand on his back, upon his faith, to have an understanding of how Jesus came into this earth. And then if you're reading the Bible and you're reading, you're like, I don't really get it all or understand it. It's because we're on this side 2,000 years looking back on an event. Now, they had faith looking forward to an event. We have faith looking back on an event. And when we read the Bible, if there are things you don't understand, how you read it is to understand we are reading people who wrote about what they experienced. And we're now letting the Holy Spirit breathe life into us through the scriptures so we can understand the person and work of Jesus, either by the prophecies or the lives of the patriarchs or by Paul trying to figure out what it means that Jesus died on the cross and looking back. Does that help? I hope that helps. So that being said, what we're going to do is we're going to look at today at some promises. We learn to respect the lives and the faith of those who have gone before, and we should learn from their mistakes and the lessons they learned, but we should also press forward into the promises that God has given them. So what I'd like us to do today is I'd like us to look at Abraham. Okay. Hi, everyone. Hey, that's all right. I can still preach, y'all, all right? Good. They'll figure out if something happened. I have no idea what happened. We might have blown a fuse. Can somebody get Pastor Garrett for us, please? And thanks. All right. So our text today is from Galatians chapter 3:14. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? Galatians 3:14. Actually, can I be honest with you? I sort of like this better. I can see you. All right. Here you go. Galatians 3:14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So let's think about this for a second. How many of you in the room are Jews? Anybody in the room a Jew? I think we got one or two somewhere around here. Yeah. There we go. Back again. Hallelujah. All right. I called it. It was a breaker. All right. Beep, burr, burr. We go through this every week. That's all right. All right. So, you're Gentiles. Abram was the first Jew. And these blessings are given to Abram. We're going to talk about him today, about his blessings and three blessings that are promised to him. And these blessings and promises given to Abram would come to us Gentiles, that's you and me, through faith in Christ Jesus, so that we might live in the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to point out to you is that all of these promises we're going to read today about 5,000 years ago, these promises are fulfilled through Jesus and they're given to us. We get to be participants on the backs of the people who've gone before us. So, Father, thank you today for your word. I pray that we would hear, we would answer your call by saying, here am I, Lord, I'm listening. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, faith would come alive in our hearts so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Wait, don't sit down. Somebody is in this room I guarantee you're here. Nobody has looked at you and smiled all day long. All you've got is grumpy frowns. So right now, I want you to find three people, and I want you to give them a big smile because somebody needs a big smile today. High five might even help too. Come on, three people, give them a big smile. Online, big smile. All right, so we're going to look at three blessings that God promised Abram today, and a little bit of the setting at each one. So the first one is an invitation to walk by faith, and I believe we've got a map. We're going to put a map up here. And the map, so when I was researching this message, I did a bunch of reading about Abram and about the call of Abram, and I actually read the genealogy stuff. And here's what I found out, is if we, Abram is called when he's in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is here. Babylon is here, and this is right now modern Iraq. So here in the Ur of Chaldees, that's where they were, and Abram is called to go. And his dad is with him. By the way, this is really important to me because a lot of you think if you're not the first person, if you're not the leader, you don't have authority. But I want you to notice what I found in this passage. I believe we've got the verse there from Genesis 12:1. This is what it says, Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said to Abram. So the God speaking to Abram happened well before Abram's dad died. Now, Abram, in those days, the dad was the leader of the household. He was the man. He was in charge. And God didn't speak to the dad, Terah, didn't speak to the man in charge. God spoke to Abram, his son. And he said, the Lord had said to Abram. So God had already talked to Abram. And God said to Abram, leave your country. Go from the Ur of Chaldees. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household and the land I will show you. And Abram says, hey, Dad, I got to go. And Dad says, you know what? We'll go with you. And a lot of you think because you're the second, you're not the person in charge, being in business, being in the house, being wherever it may be, because you're not the person in charge, you don't think you have any authority or power. But I want you to know that Abram started, wasn't even married, didn't have anything really to speak of, didn't have any kids, didn't have anything. God talked to him. He started acting, and the entire family went with him on the journey. Do you know what that tells me? That if you're a person that you listen to God, even if you're the second or you're the third or you're somewhere down the line and you don't have power, your call from God will enable you to have power over the people and the situations you need to have power. So quit blaming the fact you don't have power and start living your call. And if you live your call, those other things will fall into line. I'm tired of hearing people blame their circumstances. Quit letting your circumstances dictate your life. Follow God's call. When you follow His call, the circumstances will come into alignment. So here he was, Abram. The Lord had said to him a long time ago, his dad goes with him. And the dotted red line is where they went to. They went up the river all the way to Haran. When they got up to Haran, by the way, that's a long walk. God says, go, leave. So what did they do? They just left. They left a place and went to another place. And up there in Haran, they stopped. And that's where Dad died. And the rest of the journey was Lot leading to the land God would show him. By the way, when they left, they didn't know where they were going. God says, go from this country into the land I will show you. A lot of you, you want a final destination before you start walking with God. You think God's going to show you everything up front. No, He's not. I'll tell you what, you're to put one foot in front of the other. Oh, sorry. All right. Yeah. All right. They get about halfway at Haran. They stop. Terah died. Maybe Terah was following the direction. So anyway, what happened? He said, go up from your country, the land I will show you. And notice God's promises. We'll come back to God's promises in a second, but I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. So he promises Abraham to be a great nation. He promises to bless him. He said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing, not just have a blessing, but be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. In other words, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. And all, how many other peoples?
All.
all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, when Abraham starts this journey back here, 3,000 years before Jesus, and he starts this journey saying, I'm going to go because you promise I will be a blessing to all the people of earth. He didn't realize that when Jesus died upon the cross, all peoples would be blessed through him. You see, God was fulfilling something that took 3,000 years to get to. So I plant oak trees. I'm an oak tree planter. I don't like to plant maples. They grow faster, but they're messy. They, you know, all those helicopters fall and branches break. I'm an oak. The Bible says we're oaks of righteousness, so I plant oak trees. So at my house, I've got an oak tree for my wife. I've got an oak tree for me. I've got an oak tree for Rachel. I've got an oak tree for Matthew. I've got an oak tree for Heather. And now I've got two grandkids, so guess what I planted for them? Oak trees. So Fallon's got a tree, and now Liam's tree is about that big. And you know what? I know that the person who plants an oak tree is not planting it for today. They're planting it for 20 years from now. And I want to be a person that I live my life to bless people 20 years from now, not just today. And I want to ask you, what are you doing with your life that 20 years from now will be beneficial to the people who follow you? A lot of us, we overestimate what's going on in our life right now, and we underestimate what we could do with our life if we would be faithful for many years. Secondly of all, the making of the covenant. So we have a covenant made that's going to be next. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. I got to talk to you a little bit about covenant. I'll just say this. We have a class here at Harvest Ridge. It's part of the Essentials process. Essentials class, we talk about covenant. Covenant explains why did Jesus have to die. Now, I don't have time to go into all of the covenants. There are six in the Old Testament, and then there's the New Covenant in Jesus. We're going to talk about that one in a bit, and we're only going to talk about the covenant of Abraham today. There are other covenants in the Bible. So I asked a buddy of mine, his name is Tom Vollmer. He was a doctor. He had like 2 degrees from very prestigious institutions in Great Britain. He is a doctor. He leads a school. We were sitting down talking one day, and I said to him, Tom, am I making too much out of covenant? Am I making too much out of covenant? And he said, it is impossible. Because I was asking about regarding the Bible, reading the Bible, understanding Jesus. Am I making too much out of the covenant thought? And he said, it is impossible to make too much out of covenant. He said, covenant is the foundation upon which the entirety of Scripture and Jesus is laid. So to understand Jesus, to understand your Bible, you need to have an understanding of covenant. So let's just look at this covenant. All right, you ready? Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. Because God is saying to Abram, I am what you desire. I am what you need. I am what fulfills and satisfies your soul. I am enough for you. I am your reward. God says, I'm enough. And what does Abraham immediately say? I don't have a child. God says, I'm enough. Abraham says, but I want stuff. Yeah. Right? I'm enough. Abraham says, give me. By the way, why do you think Abraham had to take his child, Isaac, up on the mountain with the knife, and God says to sacrifice? Because he wanted Abram to know something, that God is enough, that the promise never satisfies. The promise, the things you want, if you got everything you wanted, you would still be empty. Because stuff never satisfies. What satisfies is God. There is a God-shaped hole in every heart, and only God can fill that hole. Everything else is like, you know that foam that you shoot in the wall? Anybody ever do that? You shoot foam, like, and you think I'm gonna fill this crack. And you shoot it full of foam, and then you come back in 2 years and you look at it, and all the foam is what? Disintegrated and gone. Do you know why? Because it's not filling the hole long term. You can fill the hole in your heart short term with stuff, but you will never fill it until you recognize that God is designed to be your great reward. All right, Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I don't have a son? The word of the Lord came back to him, and I'm condensing these verses. A son who's your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then he took Abram outside and he said, look up at the sky and count stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. By the way, this is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. The most quoted verse in the New Testament. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this covenant that's being made, God's making promises. I want you to notice the promises because we're going to come back to it in a second. But God says that he will give him a son. They're going to be great. There's going to be a nation come from him, all this stuff. And then Abraham believed. A lot of you think you've got to do stuff to make God proud of you. You don't have to do stuff to make God proud of you. You have to believe. And if you will believe, God is more than enough. He is more than enough to make up for what you're lacking, because you're lacking a whole stinking lot. I know some of you. I know me. Come on, there's no way I can be good enough to earn God's favor and love, right? All I do is I believe in him, and that is credited as righteousness. All right, so then what happened? Well, God's making all these promises. So he takes Abraham, and the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer. I love the word heifer. I just love that word. I just love the word heifer. That's what my mom used to call sassy young girls, a heifer. Yeah. So every time I read heifer, I think of my mom saying that, the heifer. Mom, sorry about that. Mom watches online in case you're wondering. So, all right. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, and he did, what did he do to them? He cut them in two. Do y'all see that? What did he do? He cut them in half. And then he arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham did what? He drove them away. So, all right, let's talk about what this is, and I want to come back to, make sure I come back to the birds of prey. All right, so he takes a heifer, 3 years old, several hundred pounds, and a lamb and a goat, 3 years old, probably 80 to 100 pounds. And can you imagine the heifer? You grab a knife, you kill it, and you cut it in two. You know, you're like sawing it in two. You get through the backbone, the belly, the intestines. You saw the thing in two. Then you grab 150 pounds of heifer, and you pull it over here. And then you grab another 150 pounds of heifer, and you pull it over here. And what's left in the middle? Blood, remainders of the guts, the intestines, goop all spilled on the ground. Does the same thing with the lamb, does the same thing with the ram. So what's going on here is the covenant is made the same way throughout the entirety of not just the Bible, because I read a couple of books on covenant when I was writing the chapter on essential, and it was like running through concrete, wet concrete. Anybody ever try to run through wet concrete? That's how reading those books were. They were thick, they were dense, they were difficult. But as I worked through them, I found out that it was a normal activity during those days. This is how covenants were made. Here's something else I learned. Caesarian treaties and covenants were made this way, that the authority figure never, well, let me explain the rest of it, then I'll come back to that. So what would happen is the pieces would be here, the blood would be here, and the parties would stand here on this side of it. And they would make vows to each other. I promise to blank. Or as in this case, God says, I promise to bless you, to make you great, to give you a son, and you'll be a blessing to all peoples. These are the promises God is making here. And then as they make their promises back and forth to each other, they would then walk between the pieces, stepping on the blood, saying, if I break my vows to you, may I be dead and cut into like the animal and my blood spilled on the ground. Are y'all following this? It's how covenants are made. And they're made with those who make the vows, then walk through the pieces. And as they walk through the pieces, they're signifying that they will keep the vow until death do us part. Are y'all following this? All right. Now, that being said, this is how suzerain treaties were made. This is how other treaties were made. By the way, one thing you do need to know. In all of these treaties, when it was made with a king or something, the king never made any vows. It was the vassals. It was the slaves that made the vow. King, we will do what you say, or else you will kill us. And they would walk through the pieces as the king would sit back here with authority and go, you better keep it or I'm going to kill you. But I want you to notice in this covenant that is being made between Abraham and God, who has made all the promises? God. Only God. God has made all the vows. Who walks through the pieces? Well, let's look down a little later. Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. So God himself comes down in the form of a fire pot and passes through the pieces to say, if I don't keep this covenant I'm making with you, Abraham, may I be dead and killed. God himself made the promises. God himself walked through the pieces. All right, this is key to understanding covenant, because the covenants, there's only one covenant in the entirety of the Bible where people made vows, and that was the covenant of the law that we'll obey all the law. And by the way, none of us have kept the law, and therefore we're all condemned to die because of the law. And all the other covenants, it is God himself who made the vows. So God had a bunch of promises he wanted to pour out on us, and in the law, So one more thing. Back, can we go back one verse? Can you go back one slide for me? I want to cover this. God made promises to Abraham. And then Abraham, by faith, cut the pieces. But before the fire pots came through, before God sealed the deal, before that happened, birds of prey came to steal away the opportunity for God's covenant. And I just want to say to you this morning, when God makes a promise to you, there is a strong likelihood that Satan's going to come with birds of prey. And he's going to try to steal away what God wants to give you. And it is up to you to scare away the devil, to not put up with the lies of the enemy. It is up to you to take a stand, to say, I will protect what God's promised me, even when Satan's trying to kill it. All right. Where are we at? Oh, one more, just to prove to you this, how covenants are made. Jeremiah 34, 18. Those who have violated my covenant have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me. I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver into the hands of the enemies who want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and wild animals. So what happened was the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem made a covenant with God and they broke it. God says, all right, then you got to die. Now, we don't know the contents of this covenant because this is not a covenant recorded in the Bible. But we do know there are seven covenants. Go through essentials, you'll get it. Let me say one thing about covenants. The last thing I want to say about covenants and these blessings given to Abraham is these covenants always contain a sign or a symbol. There is a sign or a symbol of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant is, well, all right, I'm married. Me and my wife, we stood at an altar. I said, I will love you in sickness and health and forsake all others, keep myself only unto you, as long as we both shall live. A vow, right? Took a vow, right? A covenant. By the way, you know, if you break a covenant, anybody break a contract? Anybody ever bought a car and you didn't have enough money to pay for it? What do? They don't come kill you. They just come take the car back, right? Right? If you can't pay for the car and you can't fulfill your contract, they just take the car. Covenant by its very nature, once you make those kind of promises, you're to keep those promises even if it kills you. And part of our problem in this culture is we don't understand the value of a covenant. We have undermined the value of covenant, and we just take it as, I'll do this until it works out. No. Covenant means that you're committed for a lifetime.
Yes.
So I wear a sign of a covenant on me everywhere I go. This is a sign of my covenant. I go into the gym, I wear it. You know why I wear it? Because I want it to be known I am married. So I have a sign, right?
Yep.
Outward symbol of a covenant made. So there was a sign God gave. God gave to Abram. And by the way, I want to reemphasize that at no point in this entire covenant story and God's promises of blessing, at no point is Abram asked to do anything. No point is he asked to do anything. No vows are made until this moment where God says, just put a visible sign out there that says, I made these promises to you. All right, Genesis 17:1. Then Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him. So what did he say? Down in verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. What is the covenant? The covenant are all the blessings we've been reading about, how God's going to bless them, give them many people. And this is the covenant you are to keep. And this is how you're going to know you're a part of the covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So we decided to bring knives today. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. The church made a decision in Acts chapter 15 saying that we Gentiles don't have to go through the covenant of circumcision or the sign of circumcision. So every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and you for generations to come. Notice the thought process is not just about Abraham, but about for the generations to come. Every male among you who is how old? 8 days old. By the way, does an 8-day-year-old make a decision to do this?
Nope.
They don't. Who makes the decision? The parents do it for them as a sign that I want my kid to grow up in the covenant of blessing with Abraham. And remember what we read in Galatians to begin this? How God has promised that through Jesus, all of these promises to Abraham will come on us?
Yes.
Do you realize that when Jesus instituted a new covenant, he did away with the covenant of with the sign of circumcision? And he gave us a new sign, which we're going to talk about in a second. He did away with all of the old law. He took all of those old covenants. He rolled them up in one big ball. And why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? Very clearly. Because the people had not been faithful to all of these covenant promises that God had made. And God said, I want to find a way Well, you know, we had a kid after my two oldest. My two oldest were 5 years ahead of my last one. And we did a last will and testament, otherwise known as a covenant. And you know what? We wanted to include the third one in the will. But we already had a will. So you know what we had to do? We had to write a new will that nullified all previous wills. Oh, I don't think y'all got this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God himself, the one who walked through the pieces every single moment, God himself on a cross died to nullify, to complete, to fulfill, to put obsolete, and I'm using all New Testament words, to make those covenants no more, so that now we get all the blessings of those covenants in the new covenant made by Jesus' body on the cross. God died to end them so that we get all the blessings and a new relationship moving forward. We don't have to be circumcised anymore. Like this. I found this. I thought this was interesting. That's, by the way, on the right-hand side, that's a Pizza Hut sign. And I'm thinking, is this stuffed crust pizza? No. What is that red sauce? No. I'm sorry, I've got a dozen of them. My wife told me they were all out of line, and I don't care because it's me. And I've got to say it. What are they doing? Now serving bagels? No. She's telling me no, but I don't care. Welcome to 13-year-old me. All right, please get rid of that. All right, so here we are. We stand today on the backs of the saints. We stand today on the backs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And those patriarchs, they didn't understand God. They didn't know about God. They were learning as they go. They made mistakes. But their walk and journey of faith points always forward to the cross. We get to the cross, and in Jesus, there is a new covenant. But now on the other side of that, we have the scriptures compiled for us that is a testimony of what the apostles believed and saw through Jesus. And that testimony written in the scriptures is then passed along to the next generation. And I wanted to read you a story of a guy named Polycarp. And Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna, up in the Turkey area. He was the bishop who learned the gospel from John, St. John the Apostle. And Polycarp, when he got to the end of his life, he's now 86, and a severe persecution broke out upon the church. And this persecution broke out enough that Polycarp is now put on trial. And he is told by the judge, if you will swear a curse against Jesus, we will not kill you. And Polycarp says, for 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who has saved me? And the dialogue went on, and the judge threatened him, said, if you don't recant, we're going to put a stake in the ground, and we're going to tie you to it, and we're going to light you on fire. And Polycarp said, the fire that the judge you will light will last for a few moments, but the fire of hell will last forever. So they tied him to the post, and they set him on fire. And as he is burning, this is about 160 to 170 AD, as he is burning, he prays, Lord, sovereign God, I thank you that you have deemed me worthy of this moment, so that jointly with your martyrs, I may have a share in the cup of Christ. For this I bless and glorify you. Amen. Now, it was about that time that Polycarp, Origen, and a few others probably helped compose something that we now repeat, known as the Apostles' Creed. It was that time that these men who were willing to lay down their life for the faith in Jesus Christ composed a creed to tell us as a church what's the faith they are passing on to us. And there's a word in here that we're going to read it in just a second. And there's a word in here, the Catholic. Everybody reads this, and what they think is this means the Roman Catholic Church, but it cannot mean the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church would not be formed for another 200 plus years. What the word Catholic means is universal. The universal church, all Christians, all places, all times. And this is the creed that we agree, that we stand on the backs of people like Polycarp and Origen and others who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. This is the faith we confess, looking back through their faithfulness to the biblical authors who saw Jesus and walked with him. Just as much as we confess that it's the fulfillment of every promise given to Abraham, to Isaac, through Jacob, through Joseph, through Moses, and on through all the way to Jesus. So what I would like you to do is I would like you to repeat this creed with me, and I would like us to recite it out loud as an act of joining together with nearly 2,000 years of church history proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Can we read it together? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into the grave. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Thank you, God, that we get a chance to join together with saints from generations gone by, and we get to proclaim Jesus is Lord. Now, what we're going to do in this space is we're going to receive communion now, and I want to invite you to participate with us. You don't have to have everything right in your life. What I ask you is, would you honor the moment? Would you honor the moment? Would you respect Jesus? If you will respect him, we are invited to participate with us. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to be a Christian. Will you respect the moment? Because what we're celebrating is the sign of what Jesus did. We're remembering his death. We're remembering his burial. We're remembering his resurrection. And I'm going to invite you to participate with us. And if you need gluten-free, we've got that too. Somebody will be walking around. And just take your elements, hold them. We're all going to celebrate together in a couple of minutes. Those serving come at this time.